listen now for Call to Worship, a half-hour program dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by the Zion Chapel in Holland.
Bless the man that fears Jehovah, walking ever in his ways. By thy toil thou shalt be prospered, and be happy all thy days. To speak today on marriage, we have in the history of marriage in Scripture, also how God gave a blessing, as we sang the song taken from Psalm 128. I'd like to read, Father, of that blessing, as we find it in that psalm. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, and that walketh in his ways, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, thus shalt the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Let's pray that this will take place in many homes. First of all, that we will have what is required here. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. Our Father, we come to thee through Christ Jesus. We come through him who could say, I have glorified thy name, who we know did that in all things, not only in his message, his miracles, but also in his suffering and death, and then in his resurrection, his ascension, and is now being on thy right hand in the majesty above. We pray, Father, in his name for the Holy Spirit to be given, that he might teach us these things, that we might have this fear that the psalmist could speak of, that is followed by blessing, both in our individual lives and our homes. We pray, Father, that it may come to the church, that the church will then teach rightly, that homes might be rightly begun, rightly established in the fear that we read of here, the fear of thee, the Lord. We pray, Father, that homes that are troubled and broken might yet be healed, be reconciled. We pray that Thou would humble each one, that they may know with Paul that they are the chief of sinners, that they may not just see sin in others, they may have love that covers a multitude of sins. We pray, Father, for those who need to hear Thy word yet for the first time. We pray that many laborers might be sent and called into all the fields which are white under the harvest. And again, we pray that the word might be blessed in the church, that it might bring reviving as well as awakening and salvation. We pray for those who are suffering in hunger, homeless, war-torn lands, the sick, the elderly, the injured. All of this, Father, we pray, may be given blessing in all of them through Christ. Amen. As we think of the history of God's teaching concerning marriage, we have it first of all given already in the Word of God in the very beginning, in creation. The Scripture, the Holy Bible, God's Word to us. We need to hear that Word. We need to hear it for ourselves individually, and I would think of it, especially today, in regard to the home. But if the home is to be blessed once again, all of them, roughly half of them today, troubled, broken, ending in divorce, terrible, almost beyond being able to believe it. And yet, as they sometimes say, figures don't lie. Liars may figure, but when these things are there, we know they are true, and we see them sadly taking place again and again and again. We may need God's word to us first, each individually, that we might hear God's voice and be reconciled to Him in salvation, being forgiven for our sins, adopted into His family, all through Christ Jesus, God's only begotten Son. God then tells us about marriage. Tells us in the very beginning of Scripture. He tells us that He saw that it was not good that man dwelt alone. And we read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, how God gave him a helpmate. One that Adam said, I shall call her woman, because she was taken out of man. Later we read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 20, and Adam called his wife Eve, because she was the mother of all living. God tells us, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Genesis 2, verse 24. We also have other writings and laws that God gave to Moses, recorded later in the Scriptures, in the other four books that God directed Moses to write. We will come to some reference back to them in the words of Christ as we see them, and as God later spoke, as we can read in Hebrews chapter 1, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Yes, that was 2,000 years ago. For almost that, 1,900 and some years, when the Lord Jesus began His ministry, and He is speaking to us since that time in what are called the last days. The last days also called perilous times. The question was asked of the Lord Jesus, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? The answer given by Him was what we have and we can read, already given in Genesis chapter 2. And Christ said, have ye not read that He which hath made them at the beginning, made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Then the Lord Jesus gave this statement also, and command, wherefore they are no more twain or two persons, but one flesh. And then the command, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Oh, if we would only heed that blessed command, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. First of all, we must do this by faith in God, asking God trusting God, and we'll come to that later if time permits, beginning our marriage. But when it has taken place, we may believe it's of the Lord, and what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. The Pharisees were evidently looking for another way, a message that divorce was allowable. They said to Jesus, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Listen very carefully to the answer given by Christ. Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. If any of you today want to use and follow what Moses suffered, then you are saying, I am hard-hearted. Listen again to Christ. Perfect words. A right description of them. And us today, if we are in that guilty place, yes, guilty. Guilty of having hard hearts. Christ said, the love of many shall wax cold. And we are in the time, certainly of many hard hearts. Whether it be a husband toward his wife, or a wife toward her husband. Oh, how many think that the other person has the hard heart, that they don't love. Christ stated, it is because of the hardness of your hearts. Sin brought this into the world. He said, in the beginning, it was not so. It was not God's way in the beginning. The man was to leave his father and mother, to cleave to his wife, literally to cling to her. Christ Jesus, after declaring it was for the hardness of their hearts that Moses suffered that, then gave an exception, recorded by Matthew, but not by Mark and Luke. The Gospel of Matthew was written primarily to the Jews, and they understood that what he was speaking. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her, which is put away, committeth adultery. Christ Jesus describes one sin that makes an exception, fornication. He did not say adultery, but fornication, a sin that is committed, a wrong sexual sin, wrong sexual acts, before or outside of marriage. If this sexual sin was committed by the unmarried, it is called fornication. If this sin is committed after marriage, it is called adultery. Christ Jesus used both words here and other places as well, as also does Paul in describing numerous sins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, where Paul lists a number of sins and says, such shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. He speaks of their being fornicators and adulterers. Two classes of people. Two kinds of sinners. In Galatians, writing of the works of the flesh, along with other sins, and the works of the flesh are these. The first two, adultery, fornication. As we can see in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Two things again mentioned, one right after the other. When Christ describes the sins of the heart, those that come forth out of the heart, he states, out of the heart proceedeth adulteries, fornications, along with five other sins as they're listed in Matthew chapter 15. Also in Mark chapter 7, we read, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, and then 10 other sins described separately. Using these two words, one right next to the other. Two kinds of sins. If the words meant the same thing, as many want to assume, why the two words used together? He doesn't say adultery, adultery, or other sins listed twice, simply listing each and every one of those sins, the number of them in each places, as Paul also does in those two places mentioned. Different words for different sins, different people, or different types of sins in each person. Someone might go back to the Hebrew or the Greek and say, well, in the original, it could be something else. But then why does Christ use the words separately, rather than using one at one time or possibly another at another time? But he puts them together. One man that knew the meaning of that was Joseph. When espoused to Mary, the mother of Jesus, he believed she was guilty of fornication and intended to put her away privately, as we might say, even in the kindest way possible. God did not reprove him for the hardness of his heart, but was told by an angel, "Fear not, to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." When the Lord Jesus spake of the exception of fornication, both in Matthew 5 and again in chapter 19, the Jewish people as knew, as did Joseph, what that meant. In Mark's Gospel, possibly written more for the Gentiles, no mention is made of the exception of fornication. The Lord Jesus stated of Moses' writings, again, "For the hardness of your heart hath he wrote you this precept," then stating, "But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave or hold to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." God began at this time of creation, creating them male and female. God is your creator, my creator. He made us. We read in Psalm 100, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that made us, and not we ourselves." Christ Jesus then states simply, plainly, what God, yes, God the Creator, hath joined together, let not man put asunder. God joined male and female. Not male and male, not female and female, but male and female, man and woman. These are to be one flesh. A man is to leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, a woman, cleave to her, continue with her. She will then be bound to him as long as he lives, not as long as he does not sin, but the scripture tells us as long as he lives. We can read that in Romans chapter 7. We can read it again in 1 Corinthians chapter, also chapter 7. In Romans we read that Paul likens it there to we being in relationship to the law. And he says, as a woman is bound by the law of her husband as long as he lives, so we are bound by the law when we are still in relationship to the law. That is God's way. Paul knew it. It was very plain to him, and it should be plain to us as well. Paul uses that example there in Romans 1. He uses the example again in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, after dealing with different things, as we'll see in a moment, a little more. But he ends the chapter, the discussion, we might say, on marriage, divorce, remarriage. He said, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she has liberty to marry to whom she will, only in the Lord. It's stated in two different ways. One is, as long as he liveth. The other is, but if he be dead. Yet there are many today that just say, well, simply, adultery makes the marriage dead. The relationship is dead. I don't believe that that is a right teaching of Scripture, and it's sad. There are so many that learn the hermeneutics of Scripture, and yet, I'm afraid, knowingly wrest the Scripture. Over and over, we have that. Christ Jesus said to his disciples, those who wanted to learn of him, as we can see it recorded in Mark, "Whosoever shall put away his wife, and marry another, committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Mark 10, verses 11 and 12. We have in these words the teaching of Him who with the Father created the world and upholdeth the world today, by the word of His mouth, the word of His power, as we can read it in Hebrews chapter 1. In Luke, we have less spoken of all of this in regard to marriage, divorce, and remarriage. But there we read this plain teaching concerning divorce and remarriage, simply stated, whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her that is put away from her husband, committeth adultery. These words of Christ record in Luke chapter 16, verse 18, follows another statement of Christ, and it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. God's law is what He hath joined together, let not man put asunder. That law is not going to fail. It hasn't failed. And we try to rush the Scriptures, as it were, to make that law fail, to change it. Yes, many want to make broader the word fornication than is the common usage. Even if this were an allowance for divorce, this does not mean that it gives permission for remarriage. Remember, as Paul knew it to be true, and he used it as an example for the church, as we saw, or we mentioned in Romans chapter 7, as well as in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that the wife is bound by the law of her husband as long as he liveth. Yes, husbands and wives are bound together in that way, the wife to the husband. And the husband ought to realize that he has that wife as long as he lives, that we are once joined together. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. We also read other things in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It says, let not the wife depart from her husband. If she disobeys God's command to submit and stay with her husband, but leaves, she is not to remarry. She is to remain unmarried. That is the plain teaching there in that chapter. The chapter that deals with both divorce and remarriage. This is God's writing through Paul. But I believe when we need a careful understanding of this, and that it does not then give allowance to either divorce or remarriage. If a wife is to remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, as Paul there is inspired by God to write, would God tell the husband he can remarry? Also we read that the wife is bound there. That's how Paul closes that whole argument or that whole teaching. She is bound by him until he dies. Some will make adultery as death. But this is only, I believe, as I've said before, arresting a scripture or trying to make the scripture lie. We read in Romans, let God be true and every man a liar. We want to make marriages dead by adultery. But what about lies? Liars and adulterers are described as going to the same place. And we need to be careful with God's truth. We need to tremble at it, lest we do not understand it rightly. We need, as God said, all of this being in His sight, all of this we read over and over in Scripture, the institution of marriage in Genesis, the further commands given by Christ, then again by Paul, and others by Moses. And remember what Christ said, Moses gave you this precept because of the hardness of your heart. Who wants to go in such a way? Sadly, in the hardness of heart, we do. We do it, and it's being done terribly, terribly, terribly. We must come again to the Word of God, and no matter what we think or what we try to do, we need to be reconciled with the Word of God, reconciled with God Himself, reconciled with each other. All of it. The Word of God is God's Word. It is God speaking from heaven. It is the God that looks down with searching eye right now on all of us. And we need to see what He states. He gives us perfect teaching. He gives us right teaching. And we need to be reconciled to that Word and to each other. Some have said, I can't talk with others. We can't begin. And sadly, too often it's true. Much argument. Sometimes it makes things worse. I heard one describe a good way to begin. It said, if you cannot talk properly, try holding each other's hand. Husbands, hold your wife's hand. Wife, hold your husband's hand. No matter what you think of them, try it. You might think they're cold. What would you do with somebody having a cold hand? You'd say, let me warm it. Even in doing so, I think some might be surprised. They might find that the hand that they hold is warmer than their own. Then our hand can be warmed. Our heart can be warmed. We need to see that instead of saying we have a right to get divorced. We have a right to go our own way, contrary to God's way. Sometimes I wonder, where is the plain teaching of Christ, not only in regard to marriage, but in regard to the whole message that is to be preached to every nation, beginning at Jerusalem, as He gave that command after He arose. Record in Luke chapter 24. He said that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Oh, if we could only begin with our homes and begin to preach repentance to ourself. To ourself. I must repent. Then we can preach it to others. And not until that time. If the blind lead the blind, they will both fall in the ditch. If we're blind to the need of our own repentance, we cannot see rightly of that of another. We might enlarge on their sin. We might see it, we think plainly. But we need it together. We need it sometimes alone, with God, and then together. Yes, we need to have our homes healed through Christ, coming ourselves and having repentance and remission of sins. Oh, let's go back to that glorious message of the gospel of Christ.
To God be the glory.
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, check out their website, www.calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship.
Praise